Excuse me. Nice to see you all again. Nice to see some people I don't know. That's really lovely. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. If you could have that open in front of you. We're going to be looking at some of those things in that story. I've debated in my heart whether to say this, but I am going to. It's a kind of bittersweet moment for me coming back here, not because of you, but because of who's not here. And I'm really, really sad that Rosemary isn't with us. Really sad. She meant a huge amount to Nina and I, and we missed her very much. So let's pray together, and then we'll hear God's voice, hopefully. Father, we do thank you for every remembrance of Rosemary. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to sustain Brian and Graham and the rest of the family. And we rejoice that she is with you, utterly, completely at rest, at peace, in joy unimaginable. And we pray now that as we come to hear your word, you would encourage and strengthen us and sustain us by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if we can have the first slide up, please, Jamie. As I said to the youngsters, I want to think this morning about the real Jesus. I've got one of the books that I've found the most helpful that I've read. Goes a ways back. It was written a long time ago now. But the title is simply, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By John Blanchard. And its title says it all, really. John Blanchard was concerned that lots of people have kind of false pictures of Jesus, much the same as we saw with the children. And maybe, just maybe, you are a bit like those folk. You kind of don't quite see who Jesus is. And indeed, if you use those pictures as a basis for thinking about Jesus, you could be forgiven for thinking, well, quite frankly, he's a bit unreal. He's not a flesh and blood person. He's out of touch, really, or certainly not in touch with me and my world. And I think I certainly thought of Jesus a bit like those pictures when I was a youngster, just a few years ago now. Child of the 60s. So RS, as it was called back then, religious studies, was still taught in school. And I guess if you'd have said to me, so what's Jesus really like? I'd have had a kind of image of him as a kind of super-duper flower power person. You know, peace man, that kind of stuff. A bloke who was, maybe didn't even, you know, walk anywhere. He floated. You know, just no contact with reality. Once I became a Christian, of course, then I came to see that was just totally, totally untrue. And indeed, fascinatingly, Jesus often, rather than being like your safe flower power man, was quite scandalous in the way he behaved. And one of those times of his scandalous behavior is here in John chapter 4. So first heading, please, we're going to think about a shady lady. A couple of weeks ago at Ebbs, we opened a building just opposite where the church is that we've purchased. It's called the Penny Farthing because it's in Penny Farthing Place. And it used to be a lap dancing club. And so it literally was very, very dark. All the windows were blacked out. Women there were treated as objects, not people. It was just a corruption of all that was beautiful, all that was good. And to give you an idea of just how enslaved people were that went in there, in order for you to access money once you're inside that club, you had to pay a charge of £25. I mean, it's just horrific, really. And in God's kindness, that building has now been redeemed. Light streams through the windows. It's used for all the youth and children's work in the church. And there are plans to extend its use even more. It's a place of redemption. And the poor women who used to work in that place were probably viewed as shady ladies. And this woman in our story here is in many ways no different. She is a shady lady. And therefore, she's in that culture, back in first century Palestine, she was a social outcast. Look with me at some of the clues that we've got in the passage. Look at verse 7. First of all, we've got a Samaritan woman coming to draw water. So she's on her own. Usually women drew water together in groups. This woman, no, she's on her own. And notice when she does it, verse 6, back in verse 6, it was about noon, the hottest part of the day. That's the day when only mad dogs and Englishmen go out, isn't it? Time of day, as Noel Coward once put it. And our suspicion that something's not quite right is confirmed by Jesus if you look down to verse 18, where Jesus says to the woman, actually, do you know what? You have had 5 husbands, and man number 6 in your life isn't even married to you. She's a shady lady. She's a social outcast. Such a woman wasn't invited to the village feasts or social occasions. Doors were very firmly closed and curtains twitched as she walked in the street. Look, Joseph, there she goes. It's a disgrace on our village that she's still here. Classic NIMBYism. Not in my backyard, thank you very much. She was a shady lady and very much a persona non grata. Not welcome here. That's the first thing. Now here's the second. We then have a scandalous chat or conversation. There are some photographs and some pictures that are in our culture are very iconic. I'm just going to show you a few. Here's one of St. Paul's, if you can just about see it, because the lighting here is quite bright. You can just about see St. Paul's, and around it there's flames and so on, after the Blitz, thank you, in 1940. And it's kind of iconic. Here's this building, this monument, standing still after all the attempts to sort of flatten London. Or there's another one from the war, and this is of Pearl Harbor in December 1941, when Japanese attacked the fleet there, the American fleet there. And here are some pictures of burning ships. Or here's another one. Got a Winston Churchill with his V for Victory sign. These are iconic photographs. You look at them and you identify them. This is our culture. We understand this and all that it stands for. And if we come further up to date, there's another picture I want to show you, which is this one, which is also iconic. It's of Princess Diana shaking hands with an AIDS victim. And at the time that that was taken, very little was known about AIDS. There was a huge amount of fear. And she was criticized roundly for having any physical contact with a person. It was socially unacceptable. She could potentially have suffered some sort of contact with disease and carried it and so on. She was risking her life and people were scandalized by what she did. What's that got to do with Jesus and this woman? Everything. People were scandalized that Jesus should be talking to this woman. He was breaking every social, every racial, every religious taboo possible by doing this. Look with me. First of all, the racial taboo in verse 9 again. The Samaritan woman, or verse 7, a Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan, for goodness sake. And John fills in the gaps in case you don't get it. Okay, Samaritans don't talk to Jews. He's breaking the racial taboo. But also, there's a religious taboo here because she's from a different religion. We get that later on. The Samaritans believed some of the Bible, but not all of it in terms of the Old Testament. They believed the first five books, or what we call the Pentateuch. They would read those, okay, but the rest they rejected. So what on earth is a Jew having anything to do with someone from that religion? This is a corrupted form of God's true people, Samaritans. So he's breaking racial taboo, he's breaking religious taboo, and of course, he's breaking a social taboo. She's a lady. Men don't talk to women on their own in that culture. You just didn't do it, or shouldn't do it. And she's a shady lady to boot. So what on earth does Jesus think he's doing, engaging with this woman, of all women, in this country, of all countries, Samaria? Do you now see why the disciples react the way they do in verse 27? Just then his disciples returned, so they've been away while all this is happening, and were surprised. I think that's an understatement and a half. They were very surprised Jesus was doing this. His behavior was simply scandalous. Fancy talking to a woman in public, and a woman like that. So secondly, it's a scandalous chat. Now thirdly, there is a wonderful offer. See, Jesus is exhausted and he's thirsty after his journey. Unlike those pictures that we thought about at the beginning, Jesus was a real flesh and blood man with a body the same as everybody else's. It got tired, it needed sustenance, it needed refreshment. And so he asked for water. It's the middle of the day. He's been traveling on foot. And so begins the conversation, however scandalous, that is going to lead to this woman being utterly changed. The chat actually turns on verse 10. Look with me at verse 10, where Jesus says this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, put yourself in the woman's shoes. First of all, this Jew is talking to her and asking for something. So putting himself in a position of vulnerability, if you like. Secondly, it's a bloke talking to her. Doesn't he know who she is? And he's thirsty. Okay, I'll give you a drink. And he then says, I'll give you living water. I'll give you some water that will never run out. Can you imagine how she felt? Because that's what shows in verse 11. Look at verse 11. So the woman said, you've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Is there some supply of water in a kind of desert climate? Is there some supply of water that we've missed? She just doesn't get it. And I don't suspect you and I would have got it either if we'd have been in her shoes. And then she carries on. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Who are you? What are you talking about? Doesn't know his name, remember, yet. What are you saying? She's taken aback. And very patiently, Jesus answers her, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, the water you're just going to give me, the water you're going to draw up from the well for your house, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. You're going to have to come back to this well over and over and over. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. You won't need to come back to me to receive constant supplies. It's a living supply of water that's going to pour out. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is picture language. Obviously, you can see that, can't you? This is picture language. Jesus is using a very powerful image of water gushing, flowing freely, fresh, beautifully fresh water, as a picture of something else. And that picture is life. Eternal life. Life beyond the grave. And isn't that something that actually we as human beings have, in our, certainly in our history, I think, fantasized about? You know, living forever? Wanting something beyond that will go on and on and on? And so we have all sorts of kind of space sort of stories and stuff about life beyond us. Why is that? I want to suggest to you it's because actually there's an echo in our souls of what God made us for. Eternal life. You and I have never dying souls. Yes, our bodies will grow old and weary and eventually die. Our souls will never die. Ever. They're eternal. That's still who we are. And Jesus is offering here ongoing life for those ongoing souls, but life that's positive, not negative. Because the problem is that if we, and most of us are born like this, in fact, all of us are born like this, if we decide to live our lives our way, and so reject the God that made us, then we will have eternal life. But it will be a devastating eternal life. A life where God is present. Often people talk about life after death being without God. That's not true. It is with God, because he is everywhere. There is nowhere that God will not and is not. It's a place where God withdraws his love, but sustains his just response to our rebellion. But Jesus is offering something better. He's saying, you don't want that. That's not what you want. You want this. You want everlasting life. Life with God. Life knowing complete acceptance, overwhelming love. A life of perfect joy. Can you imagine that? Life actually in a physical world, because we will be recreated with our bodies after death. When Jesus comes back, body and soul will be rejoined in a world of perfect beauty. No evil. No sadness. It's an incredible picture. And it's a wonderful offer. Small wonder the woman says in verse 15, read it with me. Sir, give me this water. Oh yes, I'd like this. Sounds great. Yes, please. So we have a shady lady. We have a scandalous chat. And then we have a wonderful offer. And as a result of her response to Jesus' offer, she's completely changed. And I would have loved to have been in that village to see what happens next. Because do you see what happens next? It's a beautiful picture of a saved sinner. She sets social convention to one side. Women didn't go unaccompanied anywhere, but she now goes and knocks on neighbors' houses. And her appalling treatment by her neighbors is completely forgotten. Doesn't register, whether it seems, as she goes knocking on neighbors' doors, inviting them to meet Jesus. Can you picture the scene? Imagine the jaws dropping. What are you doing here? I'll talk to you. And she says, no, come on, there's someone I want you to meet. He's told me everything I ever did. Here's redemption. Here's not just a building redeemed, like the penny farthing. Here is a life redeemed. It's a wonderful, wonderful offer. And she's changed by it. Now here's the final thing I'd like to ask us really all, and it's a simple enough question. Do you know the real Jesus? Not some imaginary picture of a person who's kind of slightly out of touch with reality. The real Jesus. In your Bibles, I'd like you to turn, please, to Jeremiah and chapter 2. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 13. If you're not quite sure where that is, just go to the middle of the Bible and then flip forward and you'll probably arrive at Jeremiah. Don't be embarrassed to ask for help, and we'll wait until everybody's got it. So Jeremiah 2:13, God says this: My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. See? That's what God is. And this is what Jesus is alluding to. This is what he's pointing back to. And have dug their own cisterns, their own wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Get the picture? See the image? Now, do you know the real Jesus this morning? The Jesus who comes to you right now and says, I can make you completely clean. Yes, I know all about your pride, your folly, your messed up life, your disappointments, your anger, your grief. I know everything. But I'm here now, and I offer you eternal life, living water. Life so wonderful that it will be like drinking from a refreshing mountain stream when you're really thirsty. Get the image, get the picture. And this real Jesus says to you this morning, come to me. Admit your need. Accept the forgiveness you so desperately need. Ask me, and I will forgive you. That's what being a Christian is. It's as simple as that. And what will you say to him right now? What response will you give him? I hope it's the response of the woman. I want this. I need this. Thank you. But of course, the majority of us here do know the real Jesus. But sometimes, I think, certainly from my own experience, it's very easy to lose sight of him. We forget just how loved we are. Life is just busy. Work demands increasing amounts of our time and energy. Maybe it's a problem of our failing bodies, aching and refusing to do what they once could with ease. Or maybe our sin drags us down. Life's pain clouds our skies. And although we do not doubt Jesus, we don't experience the joy of his love day by day. So can I suggest that we remind ourselves of the real Jesus? As you begin every day and look in the mirror, don't focus on the extra wrinkle or the extra grey hair or the lack of it. As you get out of bed tomorrow morning, don't let the weariness and the busyness of life define you. think instead, I am a deeply loved child of God. That's who I am. I have streams of living water flowing from me because I have his Spirit living in me. That's who I am. That's who the real Jesus has made me. And one day, I'm going to see him face to face in perfect, perfect happiness and unalloyed joy. That's who you are if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's done for you. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came and lived amongst fallen human beings such as us, and you brought life through your death on the cross. You rescued us. And so we bless you this morning for that. And I pray that each of us in this room would know you, the real Lord Jesus Christ, and love you and appreciate you more and more. In your name we're asking. Amen.